deciding whether you want something or not. Decision making is making choices, gathering information. That little baby looks in that blue lollipop and says, no, I don't want that one. But when you show them the red one, they want it. They know nothing about flavor. They know about color. And they like the color of the red one because the last time they had it, it tasted good. Sometimes people have made decisions about the Lord and left. And then when they come back, they realize that the decision that they made about the Lord was, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Decision making. It's a step-by-step process. Sometimes we don't make a decision right away. I like to make decisions right away. I try to push my wife into making a decision, and she pushed back all the time. Last night, there was some whipped cream she had, and I heard her go, and she's still pushing it. I said, well, throw the thing away. She said, I'm not throwing it away. There's more in there. I said, but there's another one in the refrigerator, a full one. Well, there's still some more left. You want me to throw it away? And she threw it away. It made me feel really bad. Because she made me feel like I was wasting it. Somebody ever make you feel like you were wasting something? She made me feel like I was wasting it. I had to go apologize. 15 minutes later, I felt so bad. I said, you know, we got another one in there, a full one. You don't have to take it to the last drop. But some things are so good to the last drop. I want to have Jesus to the last drop. I don't want to leave a little something in the can for somebody else. I'm a greedy man when it comes to Jesus. Amen? I want it all. Hallelujah. That was in my decision-making process and making me go back and apologize. That sometimes we got to take things to the last drop. Amen? It was a good decision, too. Because she woke me up when I needed to get up this morning. I missed that hour. And she said, it's time to get up. It's 3:24. She could have let me sleep. You know, they'll do that. You upset them. They'll just let you go on about your business. Amen? But I thank God for her for waking me up. Amen? I feel that it's the responsibility of every Christian to vote and every Christian to tell what the Bible has told us to tell that we made a decision on. Sometimes we don't like to make decisions. But I want you to know this morning that the decisions that you make today have an eternal decision or something at stake later on. Amen? The people of Israel in the scripture we're going to read today were standing in a decision-making process. And I want you to realize when you make no decision, that you're actually making a decision. If you make no decision about Christ, your absentee ballot will make a decision for you. Amen? In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21, the prophet Elijah challenged the people to make a definite choice between following God or following Baal. The people of Israel believed they could worship both deities at the same time. They were guilty of a divided heart, trying to serve two masters at one time. The scripture reads, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be, then follow him. And the people answered not a word." Elijah came to all the people, and there was a conflict going on at Mount Carmel. The people of Israel were doing things that we pretty much do today. We try to serve two masters. We want to be in church and serve the Lord. But on the outside of these walls, we kind of let some things go that we know we should not let go. Amen? And that is a source of confusion. Not just to you, but to all that are involved and that know you. Because the first thing that they would say to you when they see you is, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were saved. I thought you were different. So anytime that questions come to you, you need to question yourself. Amen? You will not find a brighter example of somebody with some courage. Because Elijah not just stood up against the people, he just not just stood up against the king, but he stood up against the king and his wife. He stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. Don't we read that all the time? But I want you to know that Jezebel had another 400 prophets that she supported. So this one prophet of God had to stand up against 850 prophets. This one man stood against a whole nation. This prophet, the whirlwind prophet, Elijah, he feared God so much that he feared man little. There's a reversal going on here that we need to take a hold of. He feared God more than he feared man. He feared the one powerful, almighty creator, master, God. Then he feared all of the prophets and all of the people in the city, all of the people in the nation. He was simply a mighty rock standing in the midst of a stormy sea. Have you ever found yourself standing alone with storms swirling around you and people can't understand you, but you got to hold your ground? It's not an easy position to be in. And here is this man standing for God. You have to take your stand for God wherever you may be, either in the office, either in the grocery store, even at home amongst your family members. Like Elijah, you have to have your own Mount Carmel to stand on. From the incident, I learned that most men are desirous of worshiping God. You go to somebody in the street, you see them doing something, they'll tell you, I go to church. They'll tell you, oh, I believe in God. But what they don't believe in is they don't believe in the Lord. I have people in my own family who will tell you they believe in God, but they don't worship Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You cannot get to the Father unless you get through the Son. Hallelujah. They are inseparable. You cannot rock that connection that they have. This is what the Israelites wanted to do. They wanted to do the impossible. They wanted to amalgamate. They wanted to merge two opposites. Have you ever seen two opposites? They don't necessarily merge together. When you take a magnet and you put the two opposites together, they move apart. Amen? This God, they would not have. They didn't want to have the God that Elijah was serving. that God would not allow them to do the things that they wanted to do day to day. Men must either be one way or the other. Things which are contrary cannot be reconciled. You cannot have an altar to Baal and an altar to Jehovah standing side by side. You cannot have the church and the world equally yoked together. When you're trying to equally yoke the church and the world together, it causes confusion. Amen? And the confusion is namely in you. The scripture said, and how long halt ye between two opinions? Sometimes it clings to one side, and sometimes it leans on the other. Have you ever seen a lame person walking that really can't walk? They'll lean to one side, then they'll lean to the other side, and they'll lean to this side, and they'll lean to that side. This is the idea, the illustration that this scripture is talking about. It's like a bird. Have you ever seen a bird? They go from this branch to that branch, from this tree to that tree. They hop around so much, they can't even make a nest. The searching question voiced by this one witness on karma is still more impressive than the original. It is interpreted, how long will you limp on your knees? How long will you limp on your knees? The prophet is not talking about walking. He's talking about limping. He's not talking about standing. He's talking about being halfway between the sky and the ground, as far up as you can go and as closest to the ground just about that you can get. Our text shows that God has given us the power of choice. He didn't tell them that you must do this or you must do that. He didn't say it must be either or. He said, how long are you going to have a double-sided mind? How long are you going to walk around with two opinions as to who you're going to be? How long? We have the power of choice. Some people come to church, but how long are you going to come to church before you make a decision to follow the Lord? How long? It's hard straddling the fence. How long? The prophet asks. He says there is but one God, one infinite God, one king, one omnipotent, all sufficient, good, and perfect. Therefore, there's only one that should be followed, only one that should be served, and one that should be worshipped. The scripture said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. In other words, you convince yourself and you make your own decision who you're going to follow. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if you believe Baal is God, follow him. And sometimes, you know, I heard somebody say that they were told, what can church do for me? That's like saying, well, what can God do for me? And there are people out there that want to know what God can do for them. Well, there's two reasons every day that God does something for you. At least. One, two, you open your eyes. You might not be able to walk, but if you can open your eyes, you're living another day. That's at least two things I can think of. And if you can open your eyes, a third thing, you can possibly breathe. Maybe there's something else that you could do. Maybe you can get up and you can walk. Maybe you can talk. Animals wake up every day. They walk. They don't necessarily talk. Amen? God has gifted us to be above every creature, above everything on this earth. But to be king of this earth is not our ultimate goal. Amen? Because when you want to be king of this earth, there's somebody I know named Satan that'll make some things come true for you if you just worship him. And I find so many people worshiping the devil. Amen? And they don't even know that they're worshiping the devil, but they're worshiping the devil because it's either one side or the other. There's no gray areas. There's no in between. And in this matter, God has not left us without evidence of his superiority over Baal. In the Bible, the prophet told them, you get your animals, you get your sacrifice, you get your cow, you cut them up, and you put them over there, and you worship him. You worship him. Call on your God, and let's see what happens. When they screamed and they hollered and it failed, he said, do it again. Try it again. I'm going to give you another shot. Try it again. They screamed and they hollered. They danced and they fought. Nothing happened. He said, try it again. Try it again. And when they finally got tired, he said, now it's time for me. It's time for me to show you what my God can do. And he dig the ditch. And they pour water in it. And they poured more water in it. And they poured more water in it. And he prayed. And all of a sudden, it lit up. First time. That's what our God can do. That's what his God did for him. Oh, hallelujah. When you get stuck in situations, the enemy is going to give you some alternatives, and you're going to keep trying and trying and trying until you get tired. But all you have to do is try God one time. Just give him a shot. Just give him an opportunity. That's all he wants with you, is an opportunity. The choice is yours. If you don't want to receive it, he's not giving it. He's not wasting his time. He can show you how all over your life, how many times he's been there for you. Amen? When you observe the Lord, you see, people, they like to say, oh, I'll wait for another time. I'm a victim. I did that a long time, many years. When I was young, I said, oh, no, I'm too young to serve the Lord. I'm too young. I was in my teens. I'm too young. I had a minister witness to me. I told him, I said, I can't do this to him. I'm at least 30. Let me tell you something. By the time 30 came, all hell had broke loose in my life. I can't serve him until I'm 30. I put a timetable on a timeless God. Hallelujah. There were situations that possibly I couldn't have made it to 30 without him. And it had to be him. I don't know if anybody's been there. Have you been there? Come on now, have you been there? Can you praise the Lord one time and give him some praise? Because if it had not been for the Lord on your side, God calls for an immediate decision. We have to decide this day between God and the devil. Sometimes we wait until our hair is almost gray. We're flying from tree to tree, trying to get away from people. You could not get me to come to church. Y'all know I came to church on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. You didn't see me New Year's. That was one of them good times, right? At least I thought so. But on Resurrection Sunday, you'd see me come in. I'd come in late. And I'd sit right about there where Yvette is sitting. And my father would say, oh, they just came in. Stand up. I was embarrassed. I put my head down, but I came. And I remember one Resurrection Sunday that as I was sitting there, the Lord touched my heart. And as Bishop was coming down, he had a white robe on, and he was just like this. And he walked by me, and I felt the Spirit just touch my soul. You know, there's times that the Spirit will touch you and move you and try to shake you. But you got to make that decision to make that move. And I never forgot that time. I never forgot that day because I didn't make a move that day. But I never forgot that day. Amen. And sometimes the Christ will touch you in such a way that you will never, ever forget his presence. See, many years ago when I was about 8 or 9, I was saved. I was sanctified. I had received the Holy Ghost. I was speaking in tongues. It never left me. It was resident in me. It was resident in me. And I was a child of the King. And there's people in here right now that are child and children of the King. That you were saved, that you were sanctified, you were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's resident in you. And sometimes the Spirit gets to moving, and you want to come, but something holds you back. I'm here to tell you that this morning, that when that happens to you, it's decision time. When that happens, the enemy is desperate. He knows his time is short. It's decision time. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God and money. Let me break down money for you, because everybody thinks money is money. Amen? Money is not money. Can you say that? Money is not money? The money he's talking about in this scripture is not money. Money means valuable possessions. To serve money is to place a high value on it. So much that we desire for it to be the main factor in our life decisions and priorities. Our life decisions and our priorities. So money is not money. Money is our life decisions and our priorities. I asked you this morning, what decisions are you making? You make, I don't know how many decisions every minute, but you are making decisions right now. What is affecting your decisions and your priorities? It's not money, the way we think of money. It's not the $5 or $10 bill. It's the cost of your life. Money, this money that he's talking about, is something that we place our trust and our faith in. Amen? That is the money he's talking about. You put your trust and your faith in your job, in your house, in the car you drive, in the doctors, sometimes in the lawyers, amen? But it's not the $5 or $10 bill we think it is. We place that money as something that we depend on for our ultimate security and happiness. That's money. That's the priority in our life, the stuff that we put for security and happiness. Amen? As secure as you are in your house, it can still be broken into. As secure, and no matter how many alarms you put on your car, it still can be broken into. No matter how safe you drive, somebody can still run into you. You can still run off the road. An accident can occur. But you place your security in that money. Are you getting what I'm saying? That this money is not money. It's your priorities. It's the value that you put on things. This money is the thing that you expect to guarantee for your future. Oh, I hear a lot of people talking about the stock market. Amen? People stressed out. In 1929, they jumped out of windows and off buildings for that because they put their real money as their priority and their security. Listen, money comes and money goes, and you can't take it with you. Amen? And I'm going to tell you right now, if you got a bunch of money in the casket with you and I'm preaching the funeral, I will be over your body praying just like this, trying to get some of that money out of there. They said, look at Bishop praying over that dead body. You won't miss it. You won't even know I got it. You can't take it with you. This money, we desire it more than we desire God's plans and purposes for our life. I need to say that again. This money that Jesus is talking about, we desire it more than we desire God's plans and purposes for our lives. Amen? Because the Bible says that God says, for I have plans. I know the plans I have for you. He wants to bless you. You know, a blessing is not necessarily a lot of money. A blessing is not necessarily having a house. A blessing is not necessarily having a car. That's not necessarily a blessing. It's a responsibility, and those responsibilities many times can become a burden. Have you ever got a ticket for because you forgot to register your car? Some of us don't even drive our cars enough to look at the sticker to see that it's due. Have you ever drove your car and you didn't have insurance? Come on now. I know more than that. Raise your hand. All right now. I know I'm talking to people that I can identify with. Have you ever drove your car and you didn't have gas? And you were praying, Lord, get me there? You know those foxhole prayers that we pray? Get me there, Lord. I drove all the way to Virginia. And I had one tank of gas. And when I got to Maryland, I needed another one. And the fool that I am, because I didn't have no money, the fool that I am, God looked out for me. Because I went to this Amoco station. It was about 11:30 on a Saturday night. And the fellas was in that gas station in the office smoking weed. So when I went in there, they just put the thing on for me to get the gas. I ain't had no money. I was on my way to my grandmother's funeral. Pastor Boone, pastor my mother, her mother, funeral in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia. I didn't have no money, but I was on my way. How many of us have been on our way, ain't got nothing? And then you call on the Lord. He made a way out of no way. I know there had to be nothing but the Lord. And I remember my mother looking at me when I was sitting, when they have the burial, the sons and the daughters sit up front in them chairs. I was a pallbearer. I remember my mother looking at me in such a way that she was crying out to the Lord for my soul. I don't think I ever felt so much pain as that time, that when I saw her look at me And she looked at her son. And she looked at the condition that I was in. And her soul cried out, Lord, please help him, Jesus. Sometimes we do things in our parents, not just our natural parents, but those over us in the Lord are looking at us and they're just crying out for your soul. Lord, have mercy on them. We sit up here and we look at our brothers and are we not our brothers and sisters in Christ? Instead of talking about somebody, we should be crying out to the Lord for them to make the right decision. To make the right decision. Because it's obvious they're making the wrong decisions. We should be crying out for them to make the right decisions. Amen? But there's something about making a decision for the Lord. Because there's promises that God has given us. I want to give you 7 privileges that we have when we are a child of God. Paul says in Romans 8:14-17, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Let me just go back on that a little bit. It says, for the Spirit that you receive does not make you slave. You right now, if you are in sin, you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to whatever it is that makes you do the things that you do that you can't serve the Lord. That make you do that you don't want to serve the Lord. That you're so afraid that if I serve the Lord, I can't do this thing no more. You're a slave to sin. Paul says that when you choose God and you become a child of God, you are no longer a slave to sin, that you no longer live in fear. Let me say this right now. If you take drugs, your fear is that you can't get more. That's your fear. So when you want to get more, you rob, steal, curse, and do everything you got to do to get it. You have no shame to your game. You do whatever it is that you need to do because you are a slave to it. If you gamble all of your money away, you can't wait to borrow some money or get paid again to go gamble. You are a slave to gambling. You're a slave to that sin. Whatever it is that is your priority before you come to Christ, that's what you are slave to. Paul says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit. The Spirit of the Lord knows when your spirit, and it testifies to you that you are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may be also share in his glory. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. You cannot share in his glory if you don't have some pain going on. If something doesn't happen in your life. There can't be a testimony without a test. When Paul wrote this, the first promise he talks about and privilege that we have is security. We are not to fear but enjoy that we are sons and daughters of God. In a child-parent relationship, it is not characterized by fear of losing the relationship. When you are a child of Christ, you don't have to fear losing the relationship. He is not going to break you up. You break you guys up. Amen? When you are a child of the King, you're not a slave, but a sonship, a daughtership. Under parents, under God, our Father, we have the authority around the house. Do you get that? We have authority around the house. We are sons and daughters of the King up there. We are sons and daughters. We have authority of the house. That means we have authority over everything in this earth. Oh, hallelujah. I said everything that's on this earth is ours. It's ours. We have authority to tell the devil where to go because my Father is King, the Master Creator, above, on, and underneath the earth. I can tell the devil to go to hell. I can tell him that. Going home. Get out of here. Go home. I have authority to do that. You have authority to do that. Jesus told him, the devil, when he was in Peter, get behind me, devil. Get behind me, Satan. When people try to take authority over you, you tell the devil, get behind you. It's a spirit that's trying to get you. You tell them to get behind you. And if they don't, you have the authority to step on the serpent's head. You have the authority to crush that spirit. You can speak it. There's miracles in your mouth. Somebody say amen. I said there's miracles in your mouth. Speak it to the devil. Tell him. Use the authority that God has given you. Problem is, we don't know the authority that we have. That same authority, you walk in there and tell your child, sit down. You tell the devil, sit down. Sit down, Satan. We got to know who we are and whose we are. You have authority. When we cry, Abba, we have an intimate relationship. Oh, ain't nothing like having an intimate relationship. Amen? That Abba means daddy. That Abba means father. That Abba means that you have such a close relationship with him. It's better than the earthly relationship that you have with people. Abba, father, daddy. The greatest intimacy that we know. When we hear the word cry, we cry Abba Father. It's a very strong word because the apostle has let us know that is a loud cry with a deep emotion. There are times that you'll hear a cry and it's just a cry. And there are times that you hear a cry that you'll come running because there's something to that cry. There's something to that emotional cry that you got to pay attention. Amen? There's an emotional cry when we cry, Abba, Father. When God hears what we have to say. When Jesus hears what we have to say that they pay attention to. Some of us want to say, Father God, can you just please help us? But if you got something desperate going on in your life, you got to get emotional and you call, Father, Abba, help me right now in the name of Jesus. And he will be there. There's cries our children make that our grandchildren make and we say, oh, they just crying. They just making noise. But when they cry that scream, sometimes we know something's happened. There's more than an emotional pain. There's a physical pain. Something's going on. Cry out the Father, and he knows exactly what's going on. He's waiting to hear your cry. We have assurance. The assurance is the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When Paul says that the Spirit is testifying, it testifies to our spirit that we know that we trust Christ and we have his promises. When you trust him, when you know him, when your spirit is speaking to your spirit, you see yourself changing. A lot of times people will say, well, I don't see no difference. But when the Spirit of the living God testifies with your spirit, You know what testify means? That means to open your mouth. That means to be aware. That means to say something and know that something is different. Testify means letting somebody else know that something's going on with you. You cannot testify and be quiet. There's no quiet testimony. Did you hear that? Did you hear me just testify? That's not testifying. Testifying is letting people know that something is going on. Because as you speak it, you receive it. Do you know that? That when you speak it, you receive it. When you speak it, somebody else who wants to refuse that you've changed will start to see that you changed. Because when they look at you, they want you to be the same old you. But when you testify and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, I don't do that no more. You can do what you want to do, but I'm not going there with you no more. I'm not spending my money over there no more. I'm not hanging out anymore. You have to speak it. And sometimes you even turn around and say, I can't believe I said that. But you did. The Spirit testifies to your spirit. And when you testify, you can see yourself changing. The world wants to tell you, oh, you give yourself all these affirmations every day. Repeat this 10 times. Are they doing anything different than what the Bible has told us to do? Are they doing anything different? They didn't make this up. They're just using what the Bible has already said. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The other thing is that we have an inheritance. It says if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. This, of course, means that we get a lion's share. We get a whole piece of God's wealth, whatever it is that he wants us to have. When you're an heir to something, you have an expectation to look forward to receiving something. You don't have to wait until you die. God is a living God. We're heirs right here on this earth right now. Paul is saying that what is in store for us is so grand and so glorious that it will be as though we had gotten all of it ourselves. You got the whole thing yourself. Don't you know that your relationship with the Lord is your whole relationship in itself? That's how big God is. He can have an individual, personalized relationship with each and every one in here. There's nothing like being greedy and having him all to yourself. You can call on him at any time. He's not going to say, leave me alone. I'm talking to Harriet right now. Whatever time you call him, you got him all to yourself. That's a big God. I don't know how he do it. I'll never know how he could do it, but I know that he's a big God. He'll never stop you in the middle of what you're saying and say, I ain't got time for this. You got him all to yourself. A personal God to yourself. A personal Jesus to yourself. A personal spirit that your spirit can speak to the spirit itself. Oh, hallelujah. You ever grow up and you never felt like you got it all, that everything had to be divided up and you never got your full share? God's got your full share. He don't shortchange you. He don't shortcome you. You never feel like you didn't get all that you can have. Because he gives you so much more, you can't believe that you got it. You can't even handle how much he has to give you. Paul is saying, we get the lion's share. The lion's share of our parents, our father, our Abba, of his wealth. Bible says he will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. I don't know about you, but I'm in a situation right now that I'm above all that I can ever ask or think. Amen. And I say that because I know the road that I traveled. Not the road that I traveled. What about the road that you traveled? Did you ever think that you would be here? Did you ever think that you would have the things that you have? Did you ever think that somebody would think enough of you? That think enough of you that let you have all the things that you have? All the things that you have. And he's not finished giving you. He's not finished storing your storehouse. He's not finishing blessing you. When they say we want a blessing that God blesses, and that's an active word. It's an action going on. It didn't stop. It doesn't say that he blessed you. We say, oh yeah, the Lord blessed me. No, I say the Lord is blessing me. Because he is still in the process of doing that. And I'm not going to stop him. I'm going to keep receiving it. Amen? We need to keep receiving it. We need to know that the Lord thinks that much of us. That we are worthy of what it is that he's given us. Because the world don't want you to think that you're worthy of what the Lord gives you. They'll look at you and say, well, what you doing with that? How you get that? But my God is a giving God. My God is a good God. My God is a great God. My God is a giver. He don't need nothing from me. He just asks for my praises. I can't stop praising him. When the praise and worship was going on this morning, and we could not stop praising, and we could not stop thanking him this morning. Oh, he loves that. Do you know that he inhabits? Oh, hallelujah. Somebody. I said he inhabits. That means he takes in. He breathes it in. The praises of his people. Oh, hallelujah. Takes it all in. He says, oh, tell me a little louder. Oh, tell me how much you love me. Tell me how much you want me. Oh, hallelujah. I love it. Tell me more. Oh, he sends the Spirit to stir it up a little bit more so you can tell him more. That's why I can't understand why some people think that when you come to church, the church wants your money. God don't want your money. He don't want your money. He wants you to do what he asks you to do so his work on this earth can be completed. He said, go make disciples. Listen, we can't go make disciples all the time like I went to Virginia. We can't go on nothing. We can't go on nothing. He let me do it the first time. I don't know if I could have did it the second time. The person, the entity, the deity who has everything. What does he need from us? He just wants to give. He just wants to give. Have you ever gave somebody some money and they didn't take it? What you do? You can answer that yourself. If you gave somebody some money and they did not take it, what would you do? We his children. We do the same thing. If you don't want it, I'll keep it. I'll bless somebody else with it. That's what he's going to do. If you don't want it, he's going to use it for somebody else. Somebody who's going to understand that they got it because of him. And they're going to praise him and they're going to shout glory, hallelujah. What a great God I serve. And here's the thing for people who say, if God is so good, how come he lets us suffer? Sometimes, as heirs, as children of the Most High, we indeed have to go through suffering. Why do people suffer? Well, Christ suffered, and we are supposed to be more like him. But as we develop more like him, it wasn't all good when he was here on the earth. As much good as he tried to do, there was suffering that he had to go through. As we're Christians on this earth, there's some things that we're going to have to go through. There's some pains that we're going to have to endure. But as long as you hold Christ up above those things, he's able. We are able to go through them. Amen. As I said before, he didn't say it was going to be all good, but he said it's possible. Everything ain't all good, but it's possible to get through it. Amen? It's possible. For some reason, I turned the TV on and they were talking about the robe of Christ. And there was a slave that was looking at all the things that Jesus was going through, going towards the crucifixion. And he was wondering, how could such a man who did nothing to nobody, a good man, how could he go through this? But because he knew the promise that he had given his father to suffer on the cross, to be a sacrifice for us, for me and for you, that he had to go through it. I want you to know that when he was in the garden, he had a decision to make. Isn't that something? That when Jesus Christ came down, God in human form, that he still had a decision to make. He still had a decision. He asked his father, if it is possible, I could see him right now. Could you, Abba, crying to God? Could you, Abba, could you take this cup? Could you take all of these sins? Could you take all of the nasty behaviors? Could you take all the abominations? Could you take all of the things that these people that you created? Could you take it all from me? Why do I have to go through this? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I'm not going through that for them? But he looked, knowing the burdens of that cup, and took it anyway. Had he not made that decision, it was already, the contract was already written up. It was already etched. It was already, God had decided that he would be the sacrificial lamb. Decision already in. But he still gave him an opportunity to change that decision. That's no different than us today. God has a plan for your life. But you got to make that decision, whether you're going to follow through or not. Oh, hallelujah. He already said, for I know the plans I have for you. The plans that he has for you. Everybody in here, God has a plan for your life. We like to go around saying, well, my life didn't turn out the way that I planned it. Well, you know what? Because you planned it. You planned it. But he says, when he says I, when God says I, there ain't no other. There's nobody to make him, to influence him. Nobody to change his mind of the plans that he has for you. The only plan I want you to listen closely. The only plan that is changed for you is Jesus sitting by his side. Not yet, Father. Give him another chance. Not yet. They're going to change. They're going to receive you as God the Father. Me as the Lord and Savior. I know it. Just hold on. Don't listen to the enemy right now that's in the court of heaven despising you, calling you out, telling God all the things, the bad things that you've done. Don't worry about the enemy being that lawyer, that liar, that accuser, that thief. Don't listen to him. I know the plans that we have for them. They're going to change. Give him another chance to make a better choice. How many times in your life has he given you another chance to make a better choice? Every day, you got another chance to make a better choice. Right here today, you got another chance to make a better choice. Nobody knows the time or the season. The Bible always says the time is now. Hallelujah. The time is now. So the central part of this sermon talked about the people of Israel over 2,500 years ago. But it's speaking to us today. How long are you going to hobble back and forth between the two opinions? How long are you going to sit on that fence? Make up your mind. How will you follow God, or are you going to follow Baal? It's Mount Carmel decision in your life today. Oh, hallelujah. There's a story about a donkey who was sitting in between two bales of hay. And he was trying to decide which one he's going to eat. He's going to eat out of this one because it looked good. Or he's going to eat out of that one because it looked good. And as while he's standing there making a decision which one, he died of starvation. Because he couldn't make a decision. Or you're going to die of starvation. Are you going to die of starvation, or are you going to make a decision? What halt ye yet? What's stopping you now? Let us stand. Today is the day of salvation.